Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We invite you to join us for worship on Sundays, 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. We preach Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. The Bible in the Escondido United Reformed Church is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. And now here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Thankful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. The message you are about to hear is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 toward the very end, as we're looking at a particular problem that happened in the Corinthian church where people were following men and essentially taking the glory that belonged to Jesus Christ and were giving that kind of adoration and confidence to mere men. Paul is addressing that. It's a great problem in the church of Jesus Christ today, and we have to be willing to listen to what the apostle says to us under inspiration of the Spirit, because nothing is new under the sun. We need devotion to the Savior today and not to mere men. We are just vessels who announce and are proclaimers of God's truth. So this is a message taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at the ministry through God's eyes. Paul's looking at this crucial problem of people and leaders who were taking Christ's glory, who were stealing hearts and giving it to men. And Paul is immensely grieved over this. Paul was really grieved over this. In our text tonight, that the problem had become so bad that they were aligning themselves around the apostles themselves. And so this has been kind of a long run here of dealing with this problem, which shows how great of a problem it is even to this day. They weren't looking at ministry as God looks at ministry. They weren't understanding Christian ministry as God has defined it. And that's the point tonight. If I were to sum up everything that Paul has been saying and driving us to understand about this, about ministry, he is looking at those who are laboring in the church. He's looking at pastors. He's looking at under-shepherds. He's looking at servants. And he's helping us, helping you think through how you should think about us and how you should think about the ministry. And what is that? Well, this didn't come out of the blue. The apostles got this from Christ himself. Whoever desires to become great among you, what did Jesus say? Let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You want to think about how you should think. Anyone who wants to become great in the kingdom, let him be a slave. Anyone who wants to be a leader among you and a teacher in the kingdom, let him become a servant, because that's what the Son of Man came to do. Paul's developing that. Paul's developing that principle in light of a problem that took place in Corinth. And so tonight, if you're taking notes, I did my duty, and I'm giving you 3 points. Number one, he's explaining what you need to know about the ministry. Second, how you need to think specifically about the ministry. And third, why it matters for the ministry. What you need to know specifically about something, how you need to think, why it all matters. Let's start with what you need to know. In verse 16, he poses a rhetorical question. Do you not know? There it is. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You have to feel the shock of that for a minute tonight, saying that to a Corinthian church and a Corinthian culture. All around him, you couldn't miss the temples, but there was one great temple that sat there in Corinth. It was the temple to Apollos. To this day, it's the most notable ruin in Corinth. The pillars are just remarkable. It dominated the whole landscape. It dominates to this day archaeology in ancient Corinth. It had 38 columns and the structure with all sorts of statues. It was really a glorious temple. Corinth was epitomized. Corinth was understood and defined by this temple. And even further, if you went further than this and there were Jews sitting there, they would have kind of shrugged looking at the Corinthian temple. The Jerusalem temple still stood at this point, which makes this all the more remarkable. Over in Jerusalem, the grand temple, remember of Solomon that had been torn down but then was rebuilt, the glory of the Jerusalem temple was still there. And it's overwhelming when you think about that. The ancient world was full of temples. Now, can you imagine in this Corinthian culture hearing this? Do you not know? You are the temple? Whoa, do you feel the shock of that? I mean, that's just as shocking today. How many Christians are looking for a rebuilt temple? Do you not know? You are the temple of God. I find it just fascinating how Paul really is addressing this whole perspective about ministry. We hear that today, and we generally apply that when we hear you're the temple as thinking of our bodies individually, thinking of the individual body. And that's correct. Our bodies are temples of the Spirit. But that's really not how Paul ever applies it in Corinthians. It's fascinating that Paul, every time, applies the temple to the body of Christ, which means the church. So, in other words, he just said, God's holy temple is the church. Fascinating. Now, why is that important? What did he just do? Jaws just dropped. God just said the church is the temple? Why is that significant? When the original temple was finished, do you remember what happened? You saw it somewhat in shadowy form when the tabernacle was finished in Exodus chapter 40, but you have the same kind of phenomenon. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised God, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered up sacrifices before the Lord. The glory fell, and they realized, God's here. And their faces went on the pavement, and they were worshiping, hands probably raised down to this God. If you accept that, think about what Paul just said. Do you not know that you are that temple, the body of Christ? Your view of the church just went out of the roof if you accepted that, didn't it? The holy God of heaven and earth just said the body of Christ, the gathering of God's people, wherever they are on the face of the world, it's not just in this localized building, whenever they gather, they make up the temple of God. Not in a localized man-made temple, not on this mountain or in that mountain, but in spirit and in truth when they're worshiping, think of Bethel this morning, God's glory is there. He's with them. Why does that have to be laid heavy upon us tonight? What is the last thing we have respect for? Church? Think about it. In our culture, we don't even like using the word church. I don't know how many times I hear people say, I just saw another ad, this is not about church, it's about this and this and this and this. It's not about church, it's not about church. Something has repulsed us about church. And here's where we're beginning to be challenged in light of everything he said, that we would look at this tonight with different kind of eyes. A gathering, when we look at this, what do we see? Well, we see a gathering of some people, and and people come in here and they think, oh, this, you know, there doesn't seem to be anything really glorious about this. There's no outward power here tonight. There's no outward show here tonight. And so our entire approach to all this is sensual. It's how we feel when we come in. And we then take it all, kind of take it or leave it, or it's pretty casual. There's nothing, because we don't think God's really here, that there's nothing really happening. And so then that could transfer to us being here with no real excitement. You are the church, the temple of God. Now, if you accept that and you believe that, what just dawned on them as Corinthians? Well, what happens when petty squabbles aren't being taken seriously? What happens when you have jealousies and fights? And what is it when someone offends you? And, you know, is it really matter if I refuse to talk to them? What is all this stuff? What is gossiping? What is getting angry with members, you know? What is a lack of forgiveness in the body? It's splitting it. You know how venerated the temple was in Corinth? Oh, it was venerated. People came with excitement into that temple. People walked into the Corinthian temple, and man, it was just awesome. The temple in Corinth, you walked in and all you saw was splendor and all you saw was glory. Can you imagine if someone walked up to the Corinthian temple and took an axe and started hacking away right at one of the pillars? What do you think would happen? A cross would go up. They would take you out. You know, every time certain things happen in the life of the church, it's like an axe being hit on the structure. And what particular problem had ripped apart the church in Corinth? Factions. I hear that there are divisions among you. Now, they had no idea what that meant, but Paul's whole point has been to say that their view of the church, their view of playing favorites, their view of following men was dividing the body of Christ. It was attacking his temple. And last time the apostle was explaining this, he was helping people evaluate. You don't understand what's at stake here when we're building. There are some building with the wrong materials. And they had no idea that they were then tearing down the structure. If we contribute to tearing down the structure, if there are those who in the building project are actually attacking the structure, what happens? You are incorrectly building on the foundation. And Paul had a strong warning in verse 17 about that. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So you don't want to wrongly mess with the building project. You don't want to do something that would be damaging to the building project. And Paul was having them then think about how their individual behaviors contributed to that. Now, this is what you need to understand then about ministry, Paul says. As he just raised our estimation of what this is, even though it doesn't seem outwardly glorious, if that's the case, it affects then how now we go forward in how we think about the ministry. And so in verse 18, notice what he says. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I read that. Here's my summary. You'll never be correct about the ministry if you look at it with natural eyes. You have to look at the ministry through God's eyes. And this is what he says. I don't want you to be deceived about the ministry. He's back to the great concern. Their following of men was dividing up and causing factions and confusion in the building of the structure. So he says, I love how he says it. Whoever seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool. I hope this comes together in a minute. I know it's a little challenging. I'm reading this and thinking that has a twofold application. Those who are looking at pastors and thinking, that's where it is. Or thinking that that's in them, that's where the power lies. And they think that's where the wisdom lies. Paul has an application for that thinking. And it also, then, he has an application for those who think themselves that they are wise. When we look at people who serve us, and if we're thinking, you know, they have so much understanding and so much wisdom, they have so much abilities, they're the ones who really grab me. You need to know, if your eyes are set on that, you've forgotten all of worldly wisdom is foolishness with God. And if those in these positions think that it's about that, by their great intellect and by their great abilities, that they're doing something great in the kingdom, then they should deny themselves and become a fool. Now, do you kind of see how this is coming together? The temple of God is holy. You're the temple. But their view of the ministry and their factions were crumbling the structure. I want to ask the question, what does this look like in the Reformed world tonight? I have gone steadily after everything else. I have steadily addressed and gone after things in this series that I believe that we've seen trends of in our country, and we've looked at broader evangelical circles and looked at the pomp and the show of everything and human wisdom and the cool guys and all that kind of stuff, you know, where we think all the power is, and I've addressed that. But we could neglect looking at our own camp, couldn't we? And I would be a little bit hypocritical if I did that. Ah, we Reformed people, we don't have this problem. We don't have this problem. No. Do we? We're not into the praise bands. We're not into the show. We're proper. Our words are correct. Don't think that aligning around men is not just as much of a problem in our tradition as anywhere else. Maybe worse. Why do I say that? Reformed theology is a head and a heart theology. Absolutely. But when it comes too much about the head, what do you create? Pride. Paul even will say that later. Knowledge does puff up. And what is the danger? In reaction to the fluff of evangelicalism, we align around the greatest thinkers. And praise God for them. We in the Reformed world, though, love the academic superstars. That's who we gravitate to. Now, we should all be thinkers. I want every pastor to be a thinker. I want him to be a theologian. But you don't get to the heart, right, without going through the head. But I've seen something terrible happen in our camp. I don't know if you've ever been frustrated in the life of the church over how many theological fights that take place. A lot. Obviously, it takes wisdom because some of those issues are good and correct to fight over. I mean, when the doctrine of justification by faith alone is being assaulted, you know, if we won't stand for that, we're not even deserved to be called Christians. If you won't fight and stand for something, why do we even deserve the label? Christianity is, Belgic confession, being discerning about testing the spirits to see whether they be of God. And it's not leading just this isolated, comfortable life and never standing on anything. That's not Christianity. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the frustration of what happens when some strange idea is proposed to the church as a matter of truth. And this is how you feel when it happens. Are you kidding me? Here we go again. That issue has never been a problem in the history of the church, and now some authority is riding on it, and he's made it a big issue, and he starts aligning people around him. And the layman stands back from this and says, well, okay, maybe, you know, but then he sees the fighting that results from it, and all these factions start happening, and nobody knows what to do with it. Nobody knows what to do with it. It hasn't been a discussion in the church, and now all of a sudden books get published, sides get taken, and more people are aligning around a hero, and this is what's sad. The fruit of it is what? Separation, discord, division, fighting all because of a certain kind of theological tinkering that doesn't even fit what Belgic 7 said tonight. Belgic 7 said, we have everything necessary for salvation. And now someone's pushing something on us that we should accept that has nothing to do with that. So we always got to push the limits and create a mark and leave a mark so that we get established. It's hard for the layperson to deal with. These are the minds in the church. These are the trained ones in the church. These are the ones who know the Greek and the Hebrew. And so goes. Personalities grow. People of God get caught up in it. Some get incredibly frustrated. Hands go up. Is this what church life is like? And the question is never asked, is that really beneficial for the life of the church? Or have we fallen into the trap of becoming wise in our own opinion? And that's what Paul's saying tonight. When we're advancing things that could be pushing us or our wisdom to be an accepted authority, verse 17, can't we just destroy the body? Paul reminds us whether we fall into the evangelical pop star trap or we fall into the academic reform superstar trap, whatever we're naturally attracted to, it's easy to neglect God's wisdom and forget that it is the foolishness of the message preached that God has given to save those who believe. That's what the big picture is. Our own version of wisdom couched as Christian to advance us is dangerous. And Paul is saying, be careful of that. And he uses two Old Testament passages to prove it tonight. It's remarkable which one he chooses. Did you notice what he chooses there? For God catches the wise in their own craftiness. Lo and behold, guess where that comes from? That's Eliphaz. That's Job 5. You remember who Eliphaz was, boys and girls? Eliphaz was one of Job's friends. Job gets knocked down. Job has all of these sufferings that come upon him. And here comes this wise guy coming up. And you should read his speeches. Wow. You ever read them and think, how eloquent? And he offers three amazing, powerful speeches. In the first speech, he says, Job, you've sinned. In the second speech, he belittles Job and says, you're being chastened. And in the third and last speech, he accuses Job of foolishness. And by the end of it, God comes down and rebukes him. You're wrong. You've got me all wrong. God catches the wise in their own craftiness. And here Paul uses that to illustrate the point. He quotes Eliphaz's statement, which turned out to be an oracle against himself. And then Paul quotes Psalm 94, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. It's fascinating. In that psalm, the Lord goes on to say, understand, you senseless among the people and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, doesn't he hear? He who formed the eye, doesn't he see? He who teaches man knowledge. In other words, do you think he doesn't know your intentions in making things about you? This is the point. In all of this challenge, because we can't see things the way God sees things, God's saying, I see it. I know what you're doing. I'll catch the wise and I'll catch them in their own craftiness. So what's Paul doing? He's saying, this is the kind of stuff that's tearing down the church. This is the stuff that's attacking the temple. This is the stuff that you should see as somebody taking an axe and striking at Christ's church. And so how does he correct it? He says, it begins with you guys learning how to think about us. That's chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so consider us as what? Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You need to start thinking of us in this kind of way, and we need to behave this way, that we are merely slaves. Stewards is fascinating. It was a term for the chief household slave. Can you imagine saying that in a Corinthian culture? We are the chief slave in the house. We're not freelancers building our names. I love what one commentator says. When it comes to our assignment, stewards are not freelance operators. This is radically different from the world's perception of leaders as free. High status dons, bestowing benevolence on all those of lesser status. You need to think of us a certain way. And we need to promote that. We need to promote that in what we do. Wasn't this all over Jesus' ministry? Sons of Zebedee, the mother comes up with her sons, kneeling down and asks something of Jesus. He said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and your other on your left in your kingdom." Moms would love to exalt their kids, man. Let me tell you. Here's what happened. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Started a fight because they wanted preeminence. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You want to be great? Become an absolute fool. If that's what servants are to be, then to elevate them out of their nothingness is to take Christ's glory. And that leads to this final brief point tonight. Why does it matter? Because it affects you. Paul says in verse 21 with a big therefore. Here's the conclusion. Here's why. "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you're Christ's and Christ is God's. Don't boast in men." Why? Because you've got everything already. I mean, this is really powerful, isn't it? You're thinking too little about the ministry. You're thinking too little about who you are and what Christ has done for you. When you align yourselves under men and you're doing this faction stuff, you've limited what God has given you in Christ. He's given you Him. Why would you go to the lesser when you've got Him? He's given you His Son.
Grateful you tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we do direct you to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, and we want to take a minute to thank our listeners for tuning into Abounding Grace. We consider it a great privilege to bring these messages of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to you. We invite you to go to our website at agradio.org, download the podcast, and do please write to us. It helps us to know and gauge how these programs are being received in the area that we are sending them. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.